And good morning, beloved. If you would turn to Ruth chapter 3, Ruth chapter 3. We have been walking through Ruth, and we looked last week at chapter 2. We looked at a concept that really goes throughout the whole book. It is a living example of, a living expression of God's loving kindness, his loyal love, a word called chesed, which has many facets to it, like a diamond with different cuts. And last week, particularly, we saw God's graciousness, that his loyal love is kind to us. Sometimes it's called loving kindness. You'll see that word used in place of the Hebrew term in our English Bibles. You'll see loyal love, steadfast love, mercy. You'll see all kinds of different words for it. And I want you to think of Ruth 2 and Ruth 3 as like a coin that displays the two sides of, or two different sides of God's loyal love. And so last week, obviously, we emphasized the side of the coin with his grace and his favor. Naomi and Ruth have been in need, and Ruth just happens to come to the field of Boaz, who just so happens to be a relative of Naomi's late husband Elimelech. And so there's a connection there in which they not only receive barley and food in their poverty, but they receive a new connection of somebody who maybe has the ability to change their future and take them out of their poverty and restore them. And we see how Ruth walks away with a bunch of food. She walks away with way more than is expected of somebody who was in poverty and allowed to glean from the field. She walked away with a harvest of her own that Boaz so kindly showed her. And today in Ruth 3, we're going to flip that coin over, and we're not going to see an opposite. We're not going to see a side that's in conflict with the other side. It's a complement to that side. And that other side of the coin is his mercy. Same term, but we're going to see mercy displayed, compassion displayed from God to Naomi and Ruth. And we're going to see it particularly displayed through the lives of Ruth and Boaz. And what I mean by mercy is that mercy is a compassion that is moved to action to help someone else. Mercy is a compassion that is moved to action on behalf of somebody else. So maybe you're driving down the road and you're in a busy interstate and you see a car on the side of the road and somebody's got their blinkers on, their hazard lights on, and they're dealing with a flat tire or something, and you may think, well, I don't know them and I don't want to get in trouble. Zoom, right on you go. But if you got closer to that car and noticed that the person standing there is your spouse or your cousin or your parent or your brother, you suddenly are moved to act on behalf of the person. You're more interested in dealing with it. And that's the mercy that we talk about when it's connected to the loyal love of God, the chesed of God. And we'll see in chapter 3 that God is moved with compassion to act on behalf of Ruth and Naomi. And he's going to use Boaz as his instrument to do so. This is so important for us because we need to learn that God's kindness sustains us through our trials. And God's mercy settles the trial. Now, he just doesn't do both at the same time. Meaning he doesn't settle the trial immediately. Sometimes we go through difficulties in life, and it's a long difficulty. It's a long trial. It may be a loss that you suffer in this lifetime that you cannot get back in this lifetime. But God's mercy will settle the matter, and his grace will sustain you until that day. You see, that's how this coin spins in our life. This is how God's loyal love acts in our life. It sustains us with kindness, and it promises, because of God's character, he will settle the brokenness and the loss. He will do so. And we're going to see that begin to happen here in Naomi's heart and life. So we're going to walk through chapter 3 and see it in three sections. I'm going to just hit a pause button if I can. I meant to say this at the beginning, but if I seem a little standoffish, beloved, it's for your good. My wife took ill this weekend, and I've been caring for her, and so out of caution for you, I'm staying away from you. So I'm not running from you. I'm not trying to make it hard. Maybe we'll pay Pastor David double, and if you have problem, you need a pastor, talk to Pastor David today, but for your sake, I'm just trying to care for everybody involved, you and my beloved bride. Let's look at chapter 3, and let's look at the first 5 verses. It says this, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" When we begin this chapter, we see that there's still a need for mercy, that Naomi and Ruth are still in a desperate situation. They're both still widows. Naomi lost her husband, and she had 2 sons. Ruth was married to one of them, but both sons died, and now Ruth is also without a husband. We have 2 widows, and Naomi lost all of her children, and Ruth never had children. So you have these extremely vulnerable women who have no protection in their situation. They are in danger of losing their property. Naomi has property through her husband that is in danger of being taken away, and nobody can legally protect her or even maybe even physically wants to protect her. And so they need somebody who can protect that property legally and physically. She's in danger of losing her family. She's lost her name. She's the last of her husband's family because her sons died without heirs. And so the family name of Elimelech is going to disappear when she dies. And so she has no caretakers and nobody to represent her and fight for her and protect her and provide for her. That's all gone. Now we know that because this is the family line of David and furthermore the family line of Jesus, we've all got a big problem because the line is threatened from which the Messiah will come. They may not know that, but we do. So we recognize that no matter how big Naomi thinks it is, God knows it's much bigger, which means he's going to do something much bigger than Naomi can think or imagine for her good and our good. But there's another little detail. You have to look at the last verse of chapter 2, and it's going to inform maybe the human desperation that's about to kick in. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. It says, "So she," that's Ruth, "kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Now, the chapter 2 or chapter 1 ended by saying it was the beginning of the barley harvest. Now we're at the end of chapter 2, and it's the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. They were back to back. So this is about 2 months of time have gone by in chapter 2. And we're at the end of those 2 months, and what Ruth was doing is she was following the harvesters and picking up what kind of was left over on the ground or what wasn't picked up, and she was able to glean or take that food and keep it for her and Naomi. And now the harvest's over. Good luck finding corn in the cornfields right now. You know what I'm saying? It's over. And now there's going to be a long period of time where the food is gone and the gleaning can't happen. Whatever they have in their hands is what they have to make do with from here till the next harvest. And so they're entering a desperate phase. They're entering a desperate phase. But it's even worse than that because Boaz hasn't seemed to pay much attention to Ruth. And in Naomi's mind, that's not good, right? She's like, why has Boaz not paid any attention to Ruth yet? Because the gleaning's over, he's going to go back to do whatever it is he does the rest of the year, and now we're not going to have a matchmaking possibility. So Naomi's feeling a little bit desperate circumstantially, not just in her condition, but the circumstances are changing, and the window of opportunity is closing, and what are we going to do? And so Naomi comes up with something. Now, I need to give you a little bit more information that will help paint the understanding of what's going on. We don't have time to go into the specifics of this. I'm going to have to risk being simplistic with this and be very simple that you have to understand a little bit about how property and family name worked in relationship to death and loss. And you can do that by reading Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. In Leviticus 25, we learned that when God promised the land to the people of Israel, he promised it. And the end of the book of Joshua, he's separating out the land to all the tribes and all the households. And so he promised his people a land. But economic circumstances, life circumstances can kick in, and suddenly you lose your property. And the way it worked in Israel was God promised you that property and promised it to your family. So if you lose that property because you had to sell it to pay your wages or pay your bills, then you get it back one way or another. And one of those ways was to have a relative redeem the property back, to buy it back for you. A kinsman, somebody related who's kin to you, had to purchase back or redeem the property and restore it to you. That was one of those ways. So you could, to protect your property, you could look for a male relative, a kin, who can redeem the property. And now it's back into your hands and protection, and you get to live off of that land. In Deuteronomy 25, we have a provision for what happens if a wife loses her husband or children, and now there's no male heir to inherit the property, or a male heir to carry on the family name. And God made a provision, and he said in Deuteronomy 25 that if a brother dies, that brother should marry the wife of the dead brother, and the first son born through that marriage, would be given over to carry on the name of the dead brother. He carries on the family name. Now, you may be looking at that going, that's kind of awkward and weird, but the United States of America doesn't get to teach anybody about the respect for marriage and how it works. We are showing ourselves to be quite backwards in our understanding. So if this is a little off to you, so be it. God knows what he's doing, because he's protecting property and he's protecting the family line. Elimelech matters to God, even though he died. And he's protecting the lineage of Elimelech. So that's how it would have to work. Naomi would have to find a relative and marry that relative. And then the first son born there would become Elimelech's family member, would carry on the name. But Naomi's kind of past the age of marrying and having children. So then it would fall to Ruth to do. But Ruth is a Moabite. So keep in mind that Ruth is not an Israelite. Moabites were permanent outsiders to the 10th generation by law in Leviticus, okay? They were not allowed to be associated in the assembly of the Israelites. And Ruth keeps being called the Moabite in this book. Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the, I get it, I'm a Moabite, thank you. Right? Ruth is not obligated to marry anybody. Keep that in mind. She's not obligated to. Naomi is the one that is in need, and Ruth is very aware of how this works, but she's not obligated. Keep that in mind as we go ahead. And in verses 1 through 5, Naomi, knowing that all these pieces are in the mix, says, should I not seek rest for you, Ruth? I want you to have a life. I want you to have a future. Seek out a Boaz as a redeemer. And she hatches a plan. She puts together a plan in which to try to reach out and to Boaz and win Boaz's hand in marriage, so to speak, as a redeemer. We know that Naomi is already beginning to hope again. In chapter 1, she's lost all hope. In chapter 2, she begins to hope again. If you were to look at verse 20, she calls a blessing upon Boaz and says, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, and that's the Lord's kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. So she knows that Yahweh hasn't given up on her, and she's beginning to hope again, and she knows that Boaz is going to be the source of that hope because he's a relative and he can redeem. Maybe he'll be willing to marry Ruth, and then that child would preserve Elimelech, and we could preserve the family name and the property, and we would be lifted out of our desperate circumstances. So Naomi's practical. She's street smart. She understands the circumstance, but there's a problem. Ruth hasn't caught Boaz's attention, and the time is up. Now, we could also say, if we were to skip ahead, it makes sense why Boaz hasn't been paying attention to Ruth, because Boaz knows he's not the next nearest relative. So it's not his place to pursue a bride in Ruth. He knows that. He's aware of that. But here we have Naomi wondering why there's been no change in things. Ruth is clearly not making herself attractive enough. So, Ruth, here's what you need to do. You need to make a statement. Take a bath. Clean up. Put on some clothes that are going to send the right signal. Now, I want to just pause and say, because there's rumors afoot in scholarland that this is her trying to get Ruth to seduce Boaz, and that, I think, is slander against the character of Naomi. I don't see that as necessary in the text. I don't even see it as the first, second, or third insinuation in the text. What is most likely happening is that Ruth would have been wearing mourning clothes, grieving clothes. She's a widow. She would have been wearing something that indicated she was a widow in grief. And it's been months. So Naomi is saying, it's time for you to wash yourself. That's almost symbolic, right? Like we just watched with a baptism. Wash yourself of your grief. Put on new clothes. Send the signal that you are open to marriage again. And then go where Boaz is. Let the guy get fat and happy. Let him work at the threshing floor and let him eat a good meal and drink a good drink and go to bed happy. And then you pay attention to where he falls asleep. Go over there and uncover his feet and lay down by his feet. And he'll tell you what to do. Now, that might sound awkward, like, why would you uncover his feet? And there's a lot there, but let's just stay at the most practical level we can. When your feet get cold, you wake up. It's that simple, right? This is a great plan. Don't wake him. Don't shake him. We already know he startles when he wakes up. I have a brother who's a Marine. You don't wake certain people up a certain way, right? So, you know, just uncover his feet. It'll work its own course. Some of the husbands in the room are going, yeah, you can just put your cold feet on him. That'll wake him up too, right? We have a way of doing things, and it somehow manages to happen with feet. Uncover your feet, his feet. And then he'll wake up, he'll tell you what to do. And she says, I will do all that. Now, I don't know if Ruth, I get Ruth and Naomi mixed up a lot. I don't know if Naomi went about this in the best possible way. You know, what, did she do the right thing? Was this all honorable? Is this a model for how to make amends? I don't think it was 100% great. I think she meant well, and she came up with a plan that's not so much, right? The commendable is she's thinking about Ruth's welfare. The commendable is that she's seeking a solution the best she can find, and she is using a practical means to accomplish her rescue. Things that if you looked at them, you'd say, well, you got a plan, and it's a practical plan. It makes sense culturally, so go for it. But maybe where we would have to stop and say, Naomi, why are you doing it this way, could be the fact that she's sending Ruth into such a dangerous situation. At night, as a widow on her own, she's got to go out there. Now, we know there's dangerous people because Boaz had to tell his young men, don't touch her, and then said, stay in this field and work my fields so that you don't get assaulted by men in other fields. She's in a dangerous environment for a woman to be in her condition, and there Naomi's like, why don't you just sneak in at night? Right? Plus Boaz, if he wakes up and takes it the wrong way, because there were women of the night that would go to these places and would sell their wares, so to speak. If he takes this the wrong way, then he's going to slander Ruth. There could be gossip about how Ruth went about this. The whole thing could just be a big scandal in a little town, and little towns love to hold on to big scandals. So she kind of increased the risk for Ruth. And I say that probably was there. But here's what I take away from this. She's seeking mercy. They're desperate. And desperate times sometimes call for desperate measures. And so Naomi, at the very least, is seeking to get Boaz's attention so that he'll have compassion on them and act on that compassion, aka mercy. And sometimes, oftentimes, if not always, mercy is messy. When you have sinned against God and you know that you need to confess your sin, are you trying to figure out the perfect way to talk to him about it? Or are you so desperate with the weight of your sin that you just want to go and cry out like the tax collector does in Luke 18? And he just beats his breast and goes, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. To which the theologians go, you haven't named your sin, you haven't told them all the specifics yet, the range of sin is not big enough. All he said was, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that man walked away justified. There's no confession in Scripture that's perfect. Even Psalm 51, which is a model of confessing sin, is not, the breadth of it's not big enough. He makes no mention, David does, of having Uriah murdered. He makes no mention of betraying his position as an officer and using the army for personal gain as opposed to using the army responsibly. There are a lot of things that David doesn't confess in Psalm 51, and yet does God forgive David? Yeah. Mercy's messy, and don't wait for the perfect confession of your sin to then talk to God about it. Just go to God. Pour your heart out to him and watch his merciful character lean in as he takes compassion on you. Mercy is messy. But let's see what this messy situation does. Let's go a little further. Verses 6 through 13, we see that while there was a hope for mercy, she's thinking, there's a hope in Boaz if we go to him. We're now going to see that there is an appeal that's made. There's an appeal that's made. Let's boldly go to Boaz. Verse 6, so Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Ruth goes and makes her appeal. We'll get back to the moment of startling and waking up, but Ruth goes and makes her appeal. And let's look at some details concerning her request. She uses Boaz's own words, all right? She uses Boaz's own words. She says in verse 9, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. In chapter 2, Boaz complimented Ruth when they first met each other. It's interesting, he said, who are you? And she said, I'm a foreigner. And now he says, who are you? And she says, I'm your servant. Soon she'll be his bride. But she says, spread your wings, because when he was complimenting her in chapter 2, when they first met, he said, you have sought shelter under the wings of God. You've sought under God's wings a refuge. And now she's saying, I'm seeking refuge under your wings, Boaz. You're the instrument of God to help us, to help Naomi and to help me. This is, in essence, a marriage proposal. She's saying, redeem the property for Naomi. Redeem the future of Naomi's family. Marry me and those can come together. Be a redeemer to us. And it's a marriage proposal. Quite a marriage proposal. But notice that she doesn't go to Boaz and try to impress him with her character or things about her. She's purely leaning on the fact that, Boaz, you're worthy of being sought out as one who rescues. So rescue us. And there is an important lesson for us when we seek mercy from God, that we'd not try to talk ourselves up and make ourselves big to God as if we're worthy of mercy. No one's worthy of mercy. It wouldn't be mercy if you were worthy of it. But God is worthy of giving mercy, because it's his character. He's rich in it, the scriptures say. He delights in it, the scriptures say. And so he, being merciful, we can go to him and say, I'm appealing to your character. You're a rescuer, God. You're a forgiver of sins. You're a restorer of life. You are the one that I'm appealing to live up to your name in my life or in our family situation. It's not about, God, you know we're good. You know we don't do this and we don't do that. And if anybody's worthy of mercy, it would be us. That's not the way that Ruth would go about it. It's not the way we should go about it. We just put ourselves before God and ask him for mercy in our lives, because we trust his character in the same way that Ruth trusts that Boaz is a man of honor and character. And it's Boaz that elevates Ruth. Kind of has that sound of, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Or Psalm 37, commit yourself to the Lord and he will act. He will bring out your righteousness as the noonday sun. This is what we are to do, is to go to God and appeal to his mercy and allow him to lift us up in our circumstances and in our situations. So sometimes it looks like a simple saying, Lord, save me from my sins. They have wrecked my relationship with you and others. You are a savior. Save me too. Lord, I'm lonely because of what I'm going through. Help me to know that you're with me. God, would you let me sleep tonight? I can't sleep in my grief or in my fear. Would you pour mercy on me? Because you're the one who gives rest. God's mercy cannot be manipulated, but God can be moved to mercy and is moved to mercy by the honest heart of his covenant people who he loyally loves. And if you're in Christ Jesus, he loyally loves you. So he's moved to compassion. I can't get a call back from my congressman, but the king of the universe is moved to compassion for my prayers and yours. How thankful should we be? How thankful should we be? So Boaz, hearing this, responds. First, he's startled. He wakes up, his feet are cold, and there's a woman lying at his feet. This is not a situation. All the other women that tend to lie at men's feet in this situation are not women of repute. Boaz is a worthy man. This is a dangerous situation he finds himself in. He startles. The text says that he startled and he turned over. It's another way of saying he trembled physically and he violently shook himself out of the situation. It's more like he woke up to a rattlesnake at his feet than a woman. I mean, that's the kind of physical response. He literally has this big physical jump response. And then he goes, who are you? He's trying to size up what's going on. He's startled. But when he learns what it's about, he marveled. He is moved by Ruth's loving kindness towards Naomi. We often view this text as this is where the love story really kicks in. And this is Ruth seeking love from Boaz and a marriage. And it's true, she's seeking a marriage from Boaz. But what moves him is not that. It's Ruth's loyal love for Naomi. And he gives it away when he says, this last kindness is greater than your first kindness. Now, we might read into the text and say, he explains, in that you've not gone off after young men, whether poor or rich. We might interpret this as Boaz saying, I'm an older guy. You could have gone after some other young buck, but you're wanting to marry me? Wow. But that's not what he's expressing. What he's expressing, knowing Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, Ruth, you don't have to be doing this. You could go marry anybody we want. But you've chosen to seek a husband connected to Naomi so that Naomi can be restored. And you know in doing this that your first son will not be associated with you. You will be carrying the life of Naomi's son for the rest of your life. You'll be the mother of Naomi's son. Your first kindness was leaving Moab and coming all the way here to dwell with Naomi. But this one takes the cake. This one's way bigger. And out of awe and respect for this worthy woman, he marvels at her and promises something to her. I will seek out your redemption. And because he's a man of honor and purity, he will not seek it by going around the law. He's going to go through the law. He's going to say, there's another redeemer who's closer. We need to make sure this is done right. Beloved, if you find yourself in a desperate circumstance, don't ever sacrifice God's way. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to him, and he will act. Humble yourself before him. And you just see this, wow, what righteousness is coming out of Boaz, a Christ-likeness. And Boaz says, I'll seek out that other redeemer, and if he will do it, good. What? There's a selfless situation there. But if he's not willing, as the Lord is alive, as Yahweh is alive, as surely as he lives, I will surely redeem you. We're settling this. He promises mercy because she asked. The Lord says that anyone who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. He says if we confess our sin, he is reliable and he is righteous. He will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is either who he says he is or he's a liar. And I would never call God a liar. He is reliable and moved towards those he loyally loves. And having the appeal for mercy, we get the promises of mercy, and so does Ruth and Naomi. There's this great moment in which it's time when the morning, before the morning breaks, that we got to get you back, Ruth. Stay here right now. It's too dangerous to go anywhere, but before it gets light, you need to go because it's too dangerous to be found here. All right, this has been a messy situation that Naomi got them in. And so here you have Boaz preparing her to go, but before she goes, he says, bring that garment you were wearing, and it would have been big, and you could wrap yourself in it, and you wrap things in it, and it's kind of like a tote bag as well as clothing. And he loads her up with 6 measures of barley. It's so big that he has to put it on her. He has to load her up with it. So another big blessing. And the motive for the blessing is told us in verse 17, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So we're going to catch that in a second. But before she can even get to Naomi, Naomi's kind of wondering how things fared. Remember, she asks the question, how did you fare, my daughter? Another way you can turn this Hebrew phrase is, who are you? Am I talking to the future Mrs. Boaz? There's a little bit of passive aggressiveness in this whole conversation. Like, just who am I talking to, a widow or a betrothed woman right now? She's hoping, you know, Ruth be coming down the street, you know, glinting that diamond ring. And Ruth's response to Naomi, she tells her what happened, and her response is Boaz's words. Naomi, he wants you to know this. These 6 measures of barley, he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Remember 2 months earlier when she came into town and she said out loud for people to hear and to talk about, I went away full and the Lord brought me back empty. And Boaz is saying, never again. It's actually a kind rebuke, if you think about it. It's Boaz's diplomatic way of saying, Naomi, stop trying to control things. Stop trying to fix the stuff. We know what God said and we're going to do it. Just let us handle this. You will never be empty-handed. Can I just, without putting too much allegory in this, can I just say that's precisely what Jesus did to us when he said, I will not leave you orphans. While you wait for my return, I will fill you up. You'll have the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to control things. Fix them with your own plans. Walk with me. Be pure and loyal to me, and I will settle the matter. And that's what's happening in Naomi's life. And it lands, because Naomi, who's been the doer and the fleer and the coming backer and the do this and do that and do this and do that, says this, wait, my daughter. Let's just stop trying to do stuff. Let's wait until we learn how this turns out. And she's got a good feeling about this, because the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. She has full confidence in the character of Boaz. He's going to deal with this. We have our hearts and lives put into the hands of a worthy redeemer. Wow, what a change. You know, the rest of the book of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth say nothing. They're out of the dialogue now. It's all in the hands of Boaz. How like God. It's similar with us, that we can seek his mercy and trust his mercy in our lives. There's been a promise here and a call for us to trust his character. So let's think about ourselves for a minute. I'm not going to ask the question, do you need mercy? Because you do. We all do. We are all sinners in need of mercy. But my question is, do you know that you have a hope for your desperate situation? That you can find compassion from God that moves to act on your behalf in everything that's important with life? The most important being your relationship with God and the eternal lifespan of your soul, which if you die in your sins, you will live forever in your sins against God, and you'll suffer the penalty of that, which is death forever. Or you can receive the mercy of God, who was so compassionate upon us and on his loyal people that he loyally loved, that he sent his one and only son to be a redeemer for us. But maybe your mercy, you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going through a shattering and you're hanging on. Do I have a God I can hope in when I've lost everything that I've lost, or I'm going through everything I'm going through? Do I have someone that I can actually trust will act on my behalf in a compassionate manner? And the answer is absolutely. He may not do it in your terms. He may not do it in your timing. But he is a reliable redeemer. Whatever you lose, for his sake, he knows how to restore. That's the whole point of the book of Ruth. God is a loyally loving restorer. And as your life faces shattering after shattering, you can trust him to restore in the new heaven and in the new earth. It's coming. Knowing that you have a hope, will you ask him for the hourly mercy you might need to get through the trial you're going through? Lord, I know that in the last day you will come and make all things new and right. But right now, I just need to sleep. Right now, I need to see how I'm going to get from this point of the day to the next point of the day. And God knows that too. He will not leave you empty-handed. He's given you his own spirit to walk with you in his own word and promises to draw you out of that pit, his own people to share the burdens with. And he's given you a high priest. Oh, it's our Redeemer Jesus. We can go boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy in the hour that we need it. What a good God we have. NFL won't give that to you. Deer won't give that to you. Money won't give that to you. Friends can't give that to you. Jesus promises it. It's good for us. It's good for us. So, if you appeal, will you learn to wait patiently? And to wait patiently means this, to know that God will settle the matter of whatever you've lost. To know that God will restore and make things right that have been wronged and can't be made right by our own power. It means to continue to live with God and walk with him in integrity and purity and biblical holiness while we wait for him to restore all things. We don't compromise his way just because we're still hurting. We hang on. We hang on and we live God's way. It's like Job, who lost all of his children, all of his health and all of his wealth, and he said, I know this, my Redeemer lives. And I will see him on that day. Not with somebody else's eyes, not with some report from somewhere else. I'll see my Redeemer with my own eyes. You will see your Redeemer, beloved, with your own eyes. Amen. You will. God is determined to do it. And whatever has been shattered, God can restore. I told you the story when we started this series about my friend Matt and at his house when we decided to play dodgeball in the dark with beanbags, which was a terrible idea, and we ended up breaking and shattering this heirloom, crystal heirloom that could never be put back together or replaced. And Matt stood his ground and took responsibility for it and took the wrath for it and won our respect. Matt was killed in a plane crash back in 2007. And I lost my best friend. And I know some of you know what that's like, to lose people you dearly, dearly love. Shattered. But I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that Matt had placed his faith in Redeemer Jesus, and he's with him. And that the Lord knows what he's talking about when he says, I will wipe away every tear. I have no clue what that looks like. How can you possibly do that when all the loss and scars are there? I don't know, but I trust him. I trust him. That mourning and grieving will be over. That's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And the calling to you and to me is to walk trustingly in the trusting the character of our Redeemer. He'll settle this, beloved. He'll settle it, and he's already settled the biggest one. He died in one day for our sins. All the sins of the world he died for in one day. And on the third day, he said, death will never, ever, ever have a hold on me. And it never has since. And it never will. So it will be for all who trust in him. Beloved, God is rich in mercy. He moved by compassion for you. Will you ask him for compassion when you need it? And will you live patiently for his revealing of his restoration? What a day that'll be. The day is going to come like it will for Naomi, when somebody's going to say, man, God's been so good to you. Look at all the blessings God has given you. Just like the women of the town will say, look at what God has given to you, Naomi. That day's coming. Let's ask him to wait patiently. Father, in this room, I know that there are a lot of shattered pieces, a lot of broken hearts, a lot of sin that needs to be confessed, a lot of doubt. We ask that you would decide this unbelief, that you would help us to place our trust in our Redeemer Jesus, to fix our sin problem, our enslavement to sin, and set us free from that and redeem us from that to a new life in Christ Jesus. We ask that for the tragedies and the hardships and the sufferings, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the grace and mercy we need from you to be sustained until the time is perfectly right, and you alone know that time in which you'll make all things new. Help us to trust the character of our Redeemer. He will settle this. I pray for those in this church family that have particular needs right now. I think of Wayne Bays and Annette Pauly. Their brother passed away this week, and they're in that deep grief. I think of Annette and Ron Pauly, as Ron was diagnosed with lymphoma, and they're living in the reality of that and trying to get tests and figure out what the next steps are. They need your hourly mercy. There are many here caring for parents, watching things break, their lovely parents breaking. And they're giving of themselves, and it's more than they can give. Would you sustain them with your mercy? Father, there may be people here harboring secret sin. Help them to confess it and be free of it. And there may be conflicts here that need resolution. Would you draw us near in your holiness and righteousness? And as we enter a Thanksgiving week, we've watched this situation play out in Naomi and Ruth's life, and we've talked about heavy things, but Thanksgiving is appropriate, particularly in the hard times. For we are allowed to show that who you are and the hope you give and the promises you give are stronger than whatever we face. So help us to burst forth praising you for your loyal love and your reliable mercy. Your word says that you redeem us from the pit and you crown us with your loving kindness and your mercy. Father, help us to praise you with full hearts this Thanksgiving as we pour our hearts out to you and rely upon your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask